A farmer once caught a young eagle in the forest, and he took it home, and he began to raise it with his ducks and turkeys. And 5 years later, a naturalist came to him, and he saw this eagle kind of rooting at the ground. And he says, "That's an eagle, not a chicken." "Yeah," the farmer said, "but I've raised it. I've raised it to be a chicken." "Still," said the naturalist, "it has a wingspan of 15 feet. It's an eagle." "Yeah, but it'll never fly," said the farmer. So the naturalist disagreed, and they decided to put their argument to the test. First, this naturalist picked up the eagle and said, "Eagle, you are an eagle. You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked at the chickens and immediately jumped down. So the next day, the naturalist took the eagle to the top of the house, and he said the same thing to him. And he let the eagle go. Again, it spotted the chickens and fluttered down and began to join them in feeding and picking at the ground. "One more try," said the naturalist. So he took the eagle up to a mountain. The trembling bird looked around, and then the naturalist made it look straight into the sun. Suddenly, the eagle stretched out his wings, gave a mighty screech, and flew off, never to return. I'd like to suggest this morning that we are all eagles, though many of us don't know it. You see, we think we're chickens, perhaps turkeys. And we act and we live like chickens and like turkeys. If pressed, we would all admit that we don't like living necessarily like a chicken, but that's all that we know. Most of us don't go deep enough in our thinking to question our chicken existence. But if we do, a sense of uneasiness and sometimes even despair begins to creep into our minds. It was the writer Henry David Thoreau who said that the mass of men, the majority of men, lead lives of quiet desperation. Most people live with a sense of unease, dissatisfaction, frustration, and sometimes, yes, desperation. Long before Thoreau, however, wrote these words, the writer of Ecclesiastes in the Bible spoke of the same things. He opened his book in chapter 1, verse 1, saying this, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." The book goes on to say that this teacher tried everything in his quest to figure out life and fulfillment, meaning and happiness. He tried money. He tried sex. He tried power. He tried adventure. He tried knowledge and wisdom. His conclusion, it's like spitting in the wind. Let's go back to the chickens for a moment, shall we? Now, a chicken probably doesn't know what it's like to be anything else than a chicken. I used to find myself stuck in traffic driving around in Dalton when the Conagra plant was still in existence. You'd get behind those big trucks that were full of the chickens, crammed in there in these little tiny cubicles, and you just kind of watch them. And the thought would oftentimes come into my mind, what an existence. They'd have no idea, but their brief little time on this earth is fast coming to a close. Face it, if you're a chicken, you're a chicken. It's about it. A few brief weeks, months, maybe years, scratching around in the dirt, Maybe lay a few eggs, have them taken away. Chickens spend the majority of their lives looking down at the ground. They don't seem to mind. That's all they know. But what if the chicken was really an eagle and was only behaving like a chicken? What if he had a vague sense that something wasn't right? What if he found the life of the chicken awkward and frustrating and boring? Then his life would be like what is described in Ecclesiastes, wouldn't it? Vanity, vanity, as the King James Version puts it. Emptiness. All right, enough of animal and all analogies this morning. What are we saying? I'm saying that by and large, humanity is frustrated beyond description by their attempts to find meaning and lasting significance in this life. And there's a simple reason for this. The reason is we live in time, but we're designed to live in eternity. That's the crux of the problem. We live in time, but we were designed to live for something else. An eagle can never find ultimate satisfaction living the life of a chicken. No matter how hard he tries, and some of us try very, very hard to be content with living the life of a chicken instead of an eagle. Everywhere we look, we're reminded of the temporary nature of our lives. How many of you this morning have a watch on? Raise your hands. Okay. How many this morning woke up to an alarm clock? More hands. We wear watches, we have clocks, because we live under a tyrant, a ruthless dictator called time. Think about it. We're dominated by it, aren't we? It controls our every waking moment. Time is constantly, relentlessly moving forward, and we must keep up with it, for we can never go back and retrieve one moment of it. We can't call a timeout like they do in the sports world. Time continues to march on. It's closely related to the word called temporary. It has a beginning and has an end. And this thought seemed to almost drive the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes mad. I like the way the Message translation has it in chapter 1. And I'll read just a little bit of it to you. Beginning with verse 1. Smoke. Nothing but smoke. That's what the teacher says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes its way, the next one arrives. But nothing changes. It's business as usual for old planet Earth. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Then does it again and again, the same old round. The wind blows south, the wind blows north. Round and around and around it blows. Blowing this way, then that. The whirling, erratic wind. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. The rivers keep flowing to the same old place. And then start all over and do it again. Everything's boring, utterly boring. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will be again. What happened will happen again. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, hey, this is new? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Nobody remembers what happened yesterday and the things that will happen tomorrow. nobody will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. Tremendous frustration results from the temporary nature of life. Our lives are characterized by beginnings and endings. Omar Khayyam described the temporal like this: it lights a little hour or two and is gone. Tucked away in an obscure corner of a daily newspaper in London, England, I read this news item. October 13, William Hodge Coates, textile magnate, left $6,525,265. That's all it said. Remember, many years ago, there was a billionaire by the name of Malcolm Forbes who gave himself a $2 million birthday party. Yes, less than a year later, he was dead. Wayne Oates remarks that man fretfully grasps at the uncertain security of the temporal. When man sets his heart upon the security of the temporal, succeeds in grasping it, and depends upon it for his ultimate satisfaction, this very satisfaction is turned to ashes. Now, we don't have to be rich and we don't have to be famous to feel this frustration of having something only to have it taken away or left behind. Our lives sometimes feel like some insects that have a lifespan of 48 hours. We feel like that as we struggle to eke out a living for a short time. The phrase "under the sun" is used in Ecclesiastes many times. It's a way of describing life lived in time without any belief or reference to God. Without God, we live lives of quiet desperation. Robert Ingersoll, the bold and brilliant agnostic, spent many years of his life opposing and attacking the scriptures and Christ's claims. But here's what he said on his deathbed. At the end of the race, he uttered these words: life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. That's how he ended his life. But tucked away in the third chapter of this little book of Ecclesiastes, there's these interesting words that Lacey read just a few moments ago. For the writer says in verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden that God has laid on men. He's made everything beautiful in his time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Our frustration, as I said earlier, is that we live in time, but we were designed to live where? In eternity. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, and you and I. That's where the tension comes from. That's where the frustration arises from. Even though we live under the sun, we're not created to live that way. That was not our Creator's original plan. We're like a racehorse or a thoroughbred. We're made to race, to run like the wind. Racehorses have their muscular structure is suited for running. Straight back, long, powerful legs, deep chest. Racing's in their blood. And when you ride one, if you've ever have or seen somebody, they're constantly wanting to break out into a gallop. But picture that same thoroughbred being hitched up to a wagon every day of its life. Perhaps to haul a load of hay back to the barn or pull a plow. Picture that and you have a glimpse of the human dilemma. We're made for eternity, yet we live in time. It was Augustine who said, God has made our hearts for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. You know, we can try as hard as we want to fill that void. As I said, many people try very, very hard. The writer of Ecclesiastes tried very, very hard. He spared himself nothing, he said. But no matter how hard we try, nothing fills the void except the shape that it's designed to fill, and that's God. So I'd like us to remember three points this morning. Three that you can take with you, hopefully. The first is simply this. We have needs. We have needs which cannot be met by temporal things. We live in a world where things break down only to be fixed, only to break down again, to be discarded. Everything about us wants to break out and to live forever. We want that experience where there's no more pain. We want to know the experience where the flower will never fade, the intellect that will never dim or stop discovering, the absence of goodbyes, the absence of deadlines. We want that. Why do we want that? Because God put it in our hearts. He made you to be an eagle. If you live like a chicken, you're going to be frustrated because you have needs which cannot be met by temporal things, no matter what they are. Money, fame, adventure. None will fill that void. C.S. Lewis, in the book The Problem of Pain, in a chapter speaking of heaven, said it like this. And he's talking about that longing that we have in our hearts that we oftentimes do not recognize and understand. He says, are not all lifelong friendships born at the moment when at last you meet another human being who has some inkling, although faint and uncertain, of that something which you were born desiring, in which, beneath the flux of other desires, and in all the momentary silences between the louder passions, night and day, year by year, from childhood to old age, you were looking for, watching for, listening for. You have never had it. All the things that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of it, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. But if it should really become manifest, if there ever came an echo that did not die away but swelled into the sound itself, you would know it. Beyond all possibility of doubt, you would say, here at last is the thing I was made for. You and I will have that experience, but never until we see God face to face. He's put eternity in our hearts. We catch glimpses, tantalizing glimpses, but we've never really had it yet. We have the longing. We have the want. The second point is it follows from the first, obviously. We will never be completely happy until eternity begins. Are you looking for happiness today? You're looking for that kind of contentment? You can catch glimpses of it, but you'll never be completely happy until eternity begins. Again, I like C.S. Lewis. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Dr. Larry Crabb was writing about this issue. And he said it like this: we should appreciate and enjoy all the good things in this life, because they are given by a God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But these good things are no more than mere appetizers. The real meal is yet to come. And the closest we can come now to enjoying that meal is to develop a taste for intimacy with Christ. Nothing less will delight our souls with the richest of fare. Most of us, however, keep trying to make a meal out of the appetizers, then complain when we're not filled. We think we should be satisfied if we marry the right person, or if we excel at and enjoy our work, or if we're wealthy enough to buy whatever we desire. But these things are only appetizers. Why do our taste buds react more positively to good things than to the best? Why must we acquire a taste for Christ? We all sense that we're hungry for something more than the appetizers of life, but we work hard to avoid that realization. Either we deaden our deepest hunger with activity, platitudes, and pleasures, or we think about the dark side of life so much that we feel we have things under control. But the hunger still remains. And to develop an awareness of God, we have to face that hunger head on and recognize both its source and its fulfillment. We have to acknowledge that our hunger for God comes from Him and will not be completely satisfied on this earth. The deepest pleasures of life don't satisfy, they point us forward. Until we attain unity with Christ in heaven, an inconsolable longing for more will remain in every human heart. So, we can never be fully happy until eternity begins. That brings us to the third and final point, which is really kind of a practical application. While we live in time, we are to prepare for eternity. It means temporal things have to take second place. Everything that has an end must be seen as peripheral rather than central. Your car's not going to last. Your job, your career will someday come to an end. Your house, your clothes, even your health will someday be taken from you. Question is, how easy would it be for you to drop everything tomorrow if you had to? To live for eternity means we treasure and cultivate the eternal down here. And the good news about the gospel is that eternity has broken into time. Eternity is broken into time in the person of Jesus Christ. When we think about eternity, we're not just thinking about quantity, just long, 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 never-ending time. We're thinking about a quality of life, a type of life that's different. We're thinking about the eagle's life instead of the chicken's life. That's what eternal life is. And so we must cultivate the eternal down here. A relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal one. We must seek the things that do not end. Faith, hope, and love. These are the qualities that describe eternity here and now and prepare us for the hereafter. These three things remain, it says, faith, hope, and love. Ellen White had a dream once in which she envisioned people going up to heaven on a very narrow trail. And they were equipped for the journey with wagons and equipment and all sorts of belongings that would help them on their way. But the trail became more and more narrow, and they had to discard one item after the other, tossing wagons over the cliff, till finally they were on foot. They had nothing to carry. And then she saw a cord that was let down. And all they could do was hold on to that cord. That cord was their faith. If we're going to prepare for eternity, we're going to have to live by faith. Everything else can be discarded. Everything else can be pitched over the side if it has to be, but not our faith. It's time that we begin to really, once again, believe in heaven, in eternity. Realize that that's what we were made for. You weren't meant to live on this earth for 80 years, doing nothing only to pass off the earth forever. You weren't made to put all your stock in things that will not last. You were made for eternity. You were made for fellowship with God, the holy angels, unfallen beings. And if you're not there, it will be the most tragic of disappointments, because you will have chosen the life of the chicken rather than the eagle. He has put eternity in your heart. Two men were walking over green fields and wooded slopes of a valuable rural property once. And in a beautiful spot, the estate surrounded by nature, there stood a medieval castle. It was a young man and an old man, and the young man said, "If I should ever be fortunate enough to own this beautiful estate, I should be most happy." Well, the young man went on to say, "Yes, if I had a deed to this place, I'd be satisfied. I'd be very happy indeed." The older man looked him in the eye and he said, "What then?" After a brief pause, the young man replied, "Well, I would pull down that old castle and I'd build a comfortable modern home. I'd invite my friends and we would enjoy together the luxuries of life." The older man said, "What then?" "Then I'd get spirited horses, high-powered cars, servants, fine clothes. I'd travel around the world. When at home, I would invite my friends in. We would dine, dance, drink fine wines, and live in bliss. I'd pursue all my favorite hobbies. I would challenge my intellect and pursue knowledge and learning. What then?" "Well, I'd imagine I'd have to leave this home, its luxuries, and my friends. I would die and I'd be buried in an expensive mausoleum." Thinking that was ending the conversation, once again the older man said, "What then?" "Then?" "Then," he pondered. "Forget about your thens. I don't have any time to be thinking about that now." How about you this morning? Are you haunted at times by a sense of meaninglessness? Meaninglessness which you try to cover up with more diversion, greater activity? I'd like to challenge you, do not try to eliminate the tension between time and eternity in your life. When you feel that frustration, when you feel that tension, let it serve as a reminder that God has put eternity in your heart. Let it serve as that little wake-up call that will once again convict you that my true destiny is to be in fellowship with God, and I will never know that complete fulfillment until I meet Him. So I shouldn't be trying to find that complete fulfillment down here. I should be seeking that relationship with Him. You'll never be able to eliminate that tension. It's part of the consequences of sin. Yes, there are limits to complete happiness down here. Down here we live with goodbyes, farewells. But we are going to a place, praise God, where we will never part company. Maybe we can't sing all the time down here, but someday we will join in a heavenly chorus of a new song, which will go on reverberating forever and ever. Friend, you and I, we mustn't miss this. We mustn't miss it. Determine in your heart anew today with me that you will prepare for eternity. Determine that you'll begin anew today. Let Jesus be the undisputed Lord of your life, and the foretastes, the little glimpses of eternity will begin even now. That is what you made us for, that we might someday meet you face to face. A beautiful shore, a beautiful reunion. Lord, may each and every one of us determine in our hearts by your grace, Lord, that we will be there, that we will prepare for eternity. And Lord, that you would guide and direct us in this journey. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.